right, you guys, sermons on generosity weird people out, right? When a church preaches on generosity, we get a little nervous, maybe skeptical. We brace ourselves for a very loving message, yet guilt-ridden, on tithing. That's what we think, right? And when the preacher starts talking about topics like this, we realize very slowly, we don't even realize we're doing it. Maybe we grab our purses. We grab hold of our wallets. We make sure we leave our checkbook in the car that day. You know, we don't even know we're holding on to it so much. We hope that maybe we get an emergency phone call where we have to leave before they pass the offering basket around again, you know? Not a big emergency, just a small one, but you'll even take a medium-sized one, right? We begin to think we gotta hold on to stuff, and we get kind of paranoid, like that feeling like you're transporting $1 million of bills in your purse, and you're actually on the red line. All right? At 1 a.m. All right? That's the feeling that we have when we do this. We're hoping one of those precious kids in children's ministries, not our own, but one of those precious kids pulls the fire alarm, you know, and we'll all have to get out of here before the conclusion of it. Or maybe this morning you were hoping that you're thinking, man, I should have signed up for that Chicago Marathon, right? And just ran the .2 and called it a day. So let me just put you at ease this morning, okay? You know, I don't really preach on money often. I don't think I ever have preached on money, okay? There is no fundraiser starting today. We're not raising money for a church van or a new building. I do not need a pay raise. The Hempen boys do not need braces yet, right? Okay, but you know when that comes, that's three, all right? Carol's happy drinking generic coffee, all right? So we don't have to worry about that. So let's just relax this morning. Let's just look at the topic on hand, what God says about it. Okay, that's all we're going to do. We're just going to see what God says about it. Not what I say about what God says about it. So we're going to loosen up our grips, right? We're going to turn off our phones in case there's an emergency call. We're going to put our running shoes away. We're going to take a deep breath, and we're going to tackle this topic together. All right, so warm-up question. If you won a $70,000 SUV, what would you do with it? Oh my goodness. Okay, all right. No spiritual thinking on this one, right? My thoughts right away was sell it, yep. Right? Because it's a gas guzzler. Yep. Sell it, pay off some debt, yep. Go on vacation, just a minor one, but go on vacation, yeah. Then maybe save for college, yeah. Okay? But you have something. This eighth grade girl won this car recently, okay? At a raffle, at a place where she volunteers for. It's called the Joseph House. It helps pregnant teen moms who have no place to go, live there, eat there, raise their kids there. I mean, it's an unbelievable organization in upstate New York. So this kid takes out, she sells bottles, because in New York we have a return policy, you get 10 cents per bottle. She sells the bottles enough to buy and raffle tickets, right? She wins this car, 70,000. She's 13, all right? She's not that far from driving. Within 1 minute of winning the $70,000 SUV that she would look really cool in high school driving, she gave it right back. She gave it right back to Joseph's House. Everything. She didn't even think about it. And someone said to her, you know, why? Why would you give this back? And her thought was, they need it more than I do. Whoa! So she's on the news and everybody's awed by this, because that's not our first thought. That wasn't even in my top five. You know, when I had plans for that SUV, but for her, it was to give it back. When is the last time you remember seeing something and you say, I want that. I have to have it. I want it. Give it some thought, right? It can be like an article. Anyone know where this is from? What movie? Napoleon Dynamite. Yeah, she sees a ship in a glass bottle and she says, I want that, right? But when's the last time you said, like, article of clothing? Maybe more cable channels, you know, or shoes or an accessory or a bag or a new car, maybe a renovation to your house or a change, maybe a bunny, I don't know, a piece of technology. Maybe you said, I have to have another guitar, you know, or maybe you said, I have to have that peanut butter and chocolate treat, you know, or what was the last time you said, I want that? I mean, think of recent Think of any commercial that we see on TV right now that tries to convince us that we need to have something. This t-shirt, this slogan made me buy this shirt. I would buy that shirt because that's funny, right? Or McDonald's, you know their new thing now? They have breakfast all day long. I've been waiting for this moment for them to have breakfast all day long. So guess what I had to do at 6 p.m. the first day they offered it? Have breakfast at 6 p.m. I had to have it. Matthew McConaughey, he sells Lincoln cars. He doesn't say much, but that look makes us want one. And Rodney bought into it, right? Rodney, you drive a Lincoln. Matthew McConaughey made him buy a Lincoln, right? We live in a society that teaches us, though it doesn't take much to convince us if we are honest, right? That greed is normal. That greed is something that we all experience. Albert Einstein, right? The genius says there's three great forces that rule the world: stupidity, fear, and greed. Greed is normal. And remember what the world considers to be normal. Normal is being pulled in many different directions, feeling overwhelmed, rushed, stressed, broken in debt, having a lot of relationship tension, divorce, living without direction or purpose, working for a job you don't like, multiple sexual partners, cheating to get ahead, lying to get ahead, manipulating to get ahead, overindulging, guilt, shame, regret. Normal is making truth optional, saying unkind words, getting even. Normal is spending too much. Normal is separating the churchy you from the everyday you. Normal is greediness and looking out for self. This is the world's norm, without apology, right? Because greediness is normal. And that's the drive that gets us what we want. Our greed gets us what we want. It's satisfaction. Now, if we want to be weird in a God way, right? We have to get out from normal. We have to free ourselves from what is normal. We have to free ourselves from the mindset of greed, and we need to get to a place of weird generosity. That's where we have to get ourselves to. Now, this is not a service intended to judge you or to make us feel bad, right? Example, if you have the new iPhone 6S, okay? I am not going to point you out, but go ahead and stand up. I'm joking. Raise your hand. We all like stuff, right? We like cool things. But when the desire for stuff and more stuff and other stuff and new stuff and their stuff stifles our attitude and our heart of generosity, then we aren't living in a God way. We're not. When the desire for us to limit what God wants us to extend to others, not just money, but like time and love and forgiveness and generosity, we're being greedy and we're not living generous in a weird God way. I mean, put it this way. When what we want overrides what God wants, we're not living weird generosity. All right, so where do we start with this weird generosity? We start with what God expects from us. So we have to go to the Bible, you know, because that's how we do it here. And we have to look at the Bible as a whole, and we have to read it that way because there's a big story and there's a big picture. If we take the Bible as a whole, quickly we see that God wants to be number one. He just does. He is not a happy second place God. He does not like that. He doesn't even want to be like first place in your church life and a healthy third in your family. He wants to be like first in all areas of your life. And I promise you, if God is number one in all areas of your life, you're not going to have a problem with greed, and you're not going to have a problem with generosity. We're just not. Okay? But let's travel back to the Old Testament. Okay? We're going back to the Old Testament for our story. Yeah, it's going to be very sci-fi. That's the only cool thing I got going on here. But, all right? Besides this shirt. Thank you, Maria. All right. So God makes a promise to Abraham to give his family, the future Israelites, the land of Canaan, the promised land. If you were in their children's section, you're doing the skits in our children's section, you know this down and out right now because this is what they've been talking about. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. So now the Israelites are growing in huge numbers, and a famine comes to their land, and they have to go to Egypt. And we preached about this recently. There they become slaves because they seem so much, they're getting so much powerful. Egypt makes them slaves. Pharaoh kicks them out after God sends the 10 plagues and rains his terror and power down on them. Pharaoh kicks them out, then Pharaoh wants them back. Then we have that whole Red Sea crossing. Worked out really good for the Israelites. Not so good for the Egyptians, right? All right. So they are now finally out of Egypt. They are heading to the land that God promised them, and they are camped outside. Moses, he sends in 12 spies to check out the land, all right? So the 12 spies go in to see what they're dealing with this land that God has promised them. So 10 out of the 12 say, no, we are not going to the giants, big people. Sure, the grapes are good, but we are not going into this land. They will destroy us. We're not ready for a battle like this at hand. We're not going. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, yes, we have to go. God surely is going to give us the victory. This is the land he promised. God doesn't break his promises. Now, God becomes angry because the majority of his people still doubt him. He's parted the sea. 10 plagues, but they still doubt him. And he's ticked off. I would be too. So he is ticked and he says, you know what? As a consequence, you're not going into the promised land just yet. And you're going to be wandering around for 40 years. It's a big punishment, right? 40 years goes by. Moses died. God gives the command to Joshua. He's now in charge. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. It's go time, right? It's time to take the land. And the city of Jericho is the very first city we're going to take over. So they camp outside Jericho. Israelites send in spies again. I don't know if I would have done that, but they send in some spies again. And this time they're specifically just checking out the city of Jericho. While the spies are in there, the Canaanites who are living there realize that the spies are there. They want to find them, capture them. Kill them. You know, they don't want the Israelites coming in and taking over their land, right? A lady named Rahab hides them. In return, they say, when we come over to conquer the city, we're going to keep you and your family safe. So they make a commitment there. Now, before they go in to conquer Jericho, God gives them some very, very, very clear instructions concerning Jericho. Here they are. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, prostitute, that's what her job, I left that out. And the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. God's very clear. Everything in Jericho is mine. Jericho belongs to me, says the Lord, period. Rahab, her family, spared. We'll keep that commitment, right? But everything is mine. Now, God has worked with his people before. He knows they need a little more reminders. If you have children, you know you want it done. You've got to say it more than once, all right? So God says it again. Do not take any of the things set apart for destructions, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. If you don't obey, there's going to be consequences. Big ones. Remember, 40 years wandering? I keep my word. Consequences, right? And one more thing, just in case any of you get these great independent burst of ideas that you think are going to be helping me out in my plan here, God says everything made from silver, gold, or bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought to his treasury. If when you're destroying the Canaanites' clothes and the Canaanites in general, but you think, oh, the gold, I must take that because that is precious, don't get any ideas. This stuff is for my tabernacle, my earthly dwelling place here on earth. This is going to be used to worship me. So what is God saying? Very, very clearly, he calls dibs. He calls dibs. This city is mine. Everyone's clear on the instructions, right? Or at least they should be clear. God takes down Jericho. It's a victory. The walls fall down. The Israelites take charge of the city. They take it. Everything is working to God's plan until we read Joshua 7:1, and it says, but. And you know how we feel about buts, but we don't feel that way here. We don't like this but at all right? But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan got greedy on what God called dibs on. Now, God was clear what was going to happen if his plan was not followed. You yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble to the camp of Israel. If you take what is God's, you will not have good results. It will not be in your favor. God is so serious about what he wants. Corey and I were out to dinner celebrating Don's birthday last week, all right? Yeah. He's not here. He's running the marathon. Well, anyways, halfway through dinner, this is a true story. Halfway through dinner, you know where I'm going with this, honey? A lady approached Corey. Yes. Lady approached Corey and said, "Does my hair look flat to you?" She was totally flirting with my husband.
No.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Listen, my husband, right? Carrie does not play with what she has called dimple. And you know I'm serious when I use myself in third person, right? So as she's asking him if her hair looked flat, I leaned in quickly to his hair, and I said, "Well, I really think his hair looks nice." I was claiming ownership. I was serious about it. We have a contract here that I take very serious about it. God is serious about his stuff, just like I was serious about that stuff, all right? I will share him in many ways, not that way, all right? So God was clear that the city of Jericho was his. Now, before Achan is confronted for taking God's portion, the Israelites set out for their second city on their tour of taking back the land of Canaan. You can see the pictures, okay? Jericho, next one is Ai. All right? So now they are headed to that city. Joshua sends in spies again to check out this city. It seems to be what they do, all right? And they get a very positive report. There's no need for all of us to go up there. It's not going to take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. All right, this is good. It kind of sounds like famous last words, right? Yeah. This is going to be a piece of cake. We got this. They're like small and weak. And we just went into Jericho easy peasy. You know, the walls fell down. It's kind of like what they thought about Ivan Drago and Rocky Balboa in Rocky IV. Best Rocky movie ever, right? They all thought he was going to destroy Rocky there in Russia. But that's not what happened. And it's not what happened here. So Joshua 7:4. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. Israelites lose, right? And Joshua, he's perplexed. You know, he thinks he's just going on this tour. God's command him, take back the land. He's going. Remember, he was one of the spies that said, God's going to take this. He's courageous and confident in what God wants. He's freaking out now. So who does he go to? He goes to the source. And says, God, what's going on? You know, we just lost an easy victory here. God tells him exactly what's going on because he doesn't know about Achan yet. But the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua falls down on the ground. He is serious. Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Someone in the camp, his name is Achan, did not give God what was due to God. So Achan was singled out, and he was brought before Joshua. Joshua asked him to fess up, and he does right away. Joshua 7:20-21 says, Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, took time to count them, huh? A bar of gold weighing more than a pound, and I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Look at the process of disobedience. I saw, I wanted, I took. There was a process to his disobedience. I mean, Achan could have stopped at I saw and I wanted, right? How many times do we do that? Just walking anywhere, around town, at a mall, any place, right? I saw and I wanted, but he kept going. He disobeyed God's command by taking what was God's. Achan chose Achan over God. That's really what greed is. When we choose ourselves over what God wants. Now, Scripture tells us that Achan and his family and all his possessions were destroyed. They were killed. I mean, even his kids. And you may say, you know, that seems too harsh. I mean, couldn't God have given him a smaller consequence? But if we look back before the city was even taken, wasn't God clear on the consequence? Right? He was clear. It's kind of like if you show up at my house and I have this on the door, do not enter, dog bites and has killed. Nothing in the place is worth dying for, right? And I have that on my fence or I have that on my door, and you decide to ignore my warning and go into the house despite my warning, and you get bit by my poodle mix dog, right? Is it your fault or is it my fault? We can't get mad at God when he allows us to experience the consequences of our sin. We can't get mad at him. He's up front with us. He's very clear with us. And I find it interesting that Jericho is the only city in this taken back Cana world tour that God asks for everything to be offered to him. The first city is the only city. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. We don't, a lot of us don't sell produce, but that was a way of saying money, right? God has a history of desiring our first fruits, the fruit of what we have. He likes being first without apology, right? He likes his offering to be a top priority. And at this point, like 20 minutes into the sermon, you got to start wondering, like, when are we going to start talking about generosity? Because we seem to be talking more about obedience and greed. Here it is. If you and I want to be generous in a weird God way, we got to start with obedience to giving God what's due to him first. Like, God can no longer be an afterthought to our offerings, because that's what promotes the spirit of right giving. Psalm 44:5 says, our sacrifices in the right, offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. You know, often we have this. The medical books call it SGS, selective generosity syndrome, okay? I made that up, so don't ask your doctors, all right? It means that we're generous, but with the wrong spirit or motives. We're generous to people we like. We're generous to a purpose we believe in. We're generous to someone we trust will do what we think we want them to do with the money that we're giving them. We're generous to, sometimes we give money to feel accepted, or to feel needed, or to look good, or to have control over someone or a situation. We're generous often because it makes us just feel good about ourselves, right? But when we're generous on our terms, it's really no different than being greedy. Because what we desire, our greed, is for self-righteousness, or control, or manipulation. It's just as bad as if we don't give it all. And that's why generosity, it has to start with just complete, straight-up obedience to God. So if we want to live weird generosity, first thing we got to do is we got to be obedient to God first. God wants his. So what does this mean? And I've never said this from the pulpit before. It means start putting money in the offering plate. It's not your sides. It's God's. For whatever he wants to do with it. And I will not tell you an amount because I don't know what your amount's supposed to be. That's between you and him. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Holy Spirit's going to tell you how much to give, right? But remember, God wants first fruits. Don't leave him the extras. Don't leave him once you've checked off all of your list of things that you have to buy or do, and then give God what's left. He wants you to be generous and give to him first. And that's not just with money. That's with time. That's with what you feed your mind with. That's in your prayer time. And you will begin to see, when you put him first, all things start to work together when you place him first. If God isn't first in your finances, you're going to feel it. If God isn't first in your marriage, you are going to feel it. If God is not first in your daily choices, your work, your school, recreation, you are going to feel it. You want to live weird generosity? You got to put God first. Second thing you got to do is you got to open palm surrender, right? We got to stop holding on to the things we think we got to have or we got to do or we got to keep. When we live with closed hands or clenched bags, you know, really what we're saying is, I can't live without this, right? And in opening our hand, it is very freeing. It's saying it's not mine. It's God's, right? Whether God gives this to me for 1 second or 20 years, it's his, and I'm content. I'm surrendering it to him. It's a beautiful idea that motivates generosity when we know it's really not our stuff. You need a lawnmower? Sure. It's not mine. You need someone to watch your kids tonight, even though I really like my ABC TV shows? Sure. It's not my time, right? And this church that I read about this week, they made a decision years ago to live in a weird generosity way together as a church. Listen to what they do, because I still can't wrap my head around it. Offering goes around the church. It's a bigger church. Offering goes through. They believe as soon as that money or whatever, that check hits that offering basket, it is God's. So what they tell the congregation is, if you need money, you just take it right out of there. Yeah, yeah, that's Veronica, same face I have. Yeah. Just take it right, because they believe it's God's. And if there's somebody in there that needs something without filling out a 5-page application, if there's somebody that needs something, they take it and they use it. And God has never let that come back to kick them. God has always supplied for them. And they do it even with their stuff. They have this website that has all free videos and sermons and images. And this weird series is their series. Free. You don't have to give them a credit card. It's not $5 a month, nothing. Free. They believe whatever God has given them, they're to have open palm mentality. It's for other people to take. You know, I showed the finance team that video this week, you know, the Northside finance team. They are the ones who make sure their bills are paid and the lights are paid and utilities are paid and the insurance is paid and the rent is paid and the payroll is paid. Make sure that you have toilet paper in 4 bathrooms. That's a lot of toilet paper, right? They check all those bills, and I thought, I'm going to show this to them, and they are going to actually put me up for firing. You know, what does this mean? It didn't freak any of them out. It didn't freak any of them out. It was a spirit of excitement. That's who you want running your finance team. Open palm surrender to God is generosity. You know, a lot of times we close our fists because we're worried about the outcome. If we're generous in this way, in this way, in this way, if it comes the end of the month, am I going to struggle? Am I going to be okay? That's why generosity and obedience to God is an act of faith. It is an act of faith. Philip Yancey said, I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in the reverse. You will know that God's going to take care of you in the reverse. But if we knew what was going to happen, that wouldn't be faith. And obedience and generosity is an act of faith. He is a gracious God. When has he not been gracious? If you give him to the top what he needs, he is going to take care of you. That's just the kind of God he is. Proverbs 11:24 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. You want weird generosity? Look at what God has given to us. Not only has God given us life and jobs at times, maybe, and family and friends, but God gives us unlimited love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, compassion. He's given us his son with a gift of eternal life through the death of his son. You know, God has really held back nothing from us except protection. You know, he holds on and he saves us from a whole lot of stuff. So when we hold back the things to others, we're holding back the work that God wants to do through us. When we hold back forgiveness, when we hold back love, when we hold back compassion, we're holding back the work that God wants to do through us. And we're being greedy and we're being disobedient. You know, Achan, he never got to leave Jericho. Right? He never got to experience the fulfillment of God's promise because he never fully surrendered obedience to God. He was greedy. Now, I guarantee you, if you start living weird generosity, you are going to experience God in new ways. You are going to be used in new ways, in great ways, and you're going to see some amazing things. You really are. Last thing, turn one area of greed to generosity. What's one thing you've been tight clenching onto, right? It could be money. It could be giving. It could be time. It could be purchasing things that you really don't have the money for. and you haven't first given your offerings to God, it could be your forgiveness, could be your compassion. I want you this week to take that one thing and just open palm it. Just surrender it to God. And I want you to see what he does through that. He's going to do amazing things through your weird generosity. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for being so clear on what you desire is yours. And really, in the reality of it, God, everything is yours, so I'm not sure why I hold back to give back to you what you've just loaned me. Father, I pray that whatever it is that we are clenching onto in greed or disobedience, that you would just free us to give back to you. Father, especially if it's time with you, that we've only given you the end of the day when we're tired, or a prayer that we fall half asleep in, or reading the Bible until the phone rings. Father, help us to give you the top of our time. Father, if we've been holding on to money in a way because we just want more stuff or we're worried you won't take care of us, help us to open our hands to that. Father, if we've accepted your forgiveness like overwhelmingly all the time, but we haven't extended it to others the way you've given it to us, help us to open hand our generosity. Lord, if we've accepted your love so fully, but we haven't given that love to others, help us to extend our hand with love this week. Father, you are the perfect example of such a gracious and giving and overwhelmingly fantastic, generous God. If we just live a little way like you, Father, we will have some really weird generosity. Give us the power to surrender those things, Lord. Give us the faith to not have to see